Thank you, Tim. Can you all hear me? I'm using an unfamiliar mic for me. Is it on? Is it going? Bryce says, turn it up. I can also talk louder. That's not a problem. I am, after all, the youngest child. Okay, everyone can hear me now? All right. This past decade has been extraordinary for me. Aside from the usual things that happened, like pastoring and dating and getting married and having children and moving 4 times, I think. But it has been extraordinary for me in those ways, but also in terms of weather. 1 year in particular, in 1 3-month span, I went from cold of prolonged Saskatchewan to full-on spring and gentle summer to cold and sleet to wilting. We know what wilting means. Wilting in Arizona. Parched, yet incredibly beautiful Arizona. To fearing the wind was going to take me, pick me up, and move me to Kansas. To a cool Canadian forest in the Canadian Shield. And at last, to a hot, humid summer. So that was from April 30th to July 31st. While that was just 1 3-month period, the extremes of weather have followed me. From the long frozen winters and blustery wet summers in Saskatchewan, to the more bearable snow-filled winter and mosquito-mobbed summer in Manitoba, and now to here, to the desert. And everywhere, except in Winnipeg, where the mosquitoes are out to kill you, everywhere there has been wind. One time I told myself I was never ever going to live in a windy place again. Oh well, here I am. I love it. The wind picks you up on and it moves you to a new place. As pastor in these places, the wind has blown my sails full. And I have flown with the sun on my back, with full confidence the one who directs the wind will uphold me and guide me like a ship on the sea to places I've never been and never seen. Sometimes, though, the wind has buffeted and snapped my sails and pulled open my umbrella and captured it and flown it away. And like all those disqualified nannies in Mary Poppins, I've topsy-turvied and hit the fence and gone to places yet unknown. I'm sure they're still flying out there. And sometimes it seems as though there is no wind at all, and that get up and get has got up and left. And just a small breeze is enough to stir my heart. But nothing moves except for the mosquitoes. And then there's been water, flooding the fields, delighting the waterfowl and perennials alike, or the opposite. And I'm still learning how to garden with sparse water. Sometimes I have floated on that water in my little gospel boat, fishing with Jesus and the disciples, and the catch has filled my boat. And sometimes, like the year my garden flooded and I joked that I was growing rice instead of peppers, and the water was streaming into the basement of the parsonage through the walls and up through the floor. Sometimes those waves are so high and the flood is so deep and the rain is so hard that my little ark of a soul has felt as if it was capsizing. And sometimes there's no water at all, and I've had nothing more to give, and I become that little boat gone aground and left to rust on the dry land in the hot sun. We've all had encounters with storms and calm these past years. Life changes, moves, loved ones passing away, arguments and disagreements, and being deeply wounded by those who we thought were our friends. And then there was COVID. Oh Lord, the pain. The pain that was revealed lying deep within us was sometimes almost too much to bear. Some of us have been tossed about. Some of us have wrestled with new ideas, new ways of looking at community, new ways of looking at scripture. Some of us have had to learn the new dance of sickness and pain. And some of us, when faced with that stark, barren, and desolate places in our souls, we have questioned and wondered about whether God is really with us and for us. Last week, Bryce spoke about Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus at night, about his questions, about being birthed by God and water and the wind of the Spirit. We talked about how God's Spirit blows in all sorts of places, and we need to let go and follow where the current is taking us. What a leap of faith that is. But how can we even imagine leaping when the pool that we want to leap in has dried up? Or the wind has stopped and we want to jump off with our, what is it called, a paraglider or whatever those things are? And there is no wind. What will catch us and hold us? We thirst for this water. We crave the wind. I want to tell you two stories today, one from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and one from the New Testament, a story of Jesus. And they speak to the thirst and the craving. And both texts ask an important question. So first from the Old Testament, from Exodus 17. The Hebrews had been traveling for a long time in the desert. Traveling anywhere in the desert is hard work. You know this. Even by car. Bryce tells stories about driving through Death Valley, about how the temperature outside the car is what? 128, and that's Fahrenheit, obviously. It would be impossible if it was Celsius, but still, that's crazy hot. Traveling anywhere, even by car, can be difficult. Thirst is your constant companion. Being hot without something to drink, you start being cranky, yeah? Even if you're trying to keep it in, you're still a little bit cranky in your head, right? You start being cranky, and then comes nausea, and always hot. With dehydration and heat stroke, you stop sweating, you may become confused, and eventually unconscious, and death. So the Hebrews had been walking in the desert for a long time. In the previous chapter, chapter 16, they faced the hardship of lack of food. They protested to Moses. And just as the Lord has heard the cry of the people suffering the oppression of slavery, God now heard their cry of starvation and provided for them, what? Manna and quail. So while their lack of food has been sated, they now have food, there is still no drinkable water. Their stores of water are coming to an end. The people start complaining because they're cranky. Because they're thirsty. So, From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeys by stages, as Yahweh commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh?" But the people thirsted for water, and the people complained about Moses, against Moses, and said, "Why did you even bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses calls out to Yahweh, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Okay, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders with you to witness this. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike that rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" The Hebrews cry out to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you do it to kill us with thirst?" It's a very legitimate question. Even though the people had witnessed Yahweh's amazing display of power through the plagues, protection as they fled the Egyptians, provision of manna and quail, they still trembled and feared for their very lives in the face of death by dehydration. Of course they questioned Yahweh's presence with them. "Have you led us here just to die of thirst? Would it not have been better for us to live in slavery than to face death in the desert?" And Moses, too, began to doubt Yahweh's presence with him. And faced with the possibility of mutiny and death by crowd complaint, Moses, too, complied. Yet, what was Yahweh's reaction? I love this. In the place where there was nothing but rocks and boulders and hot, dry, dusty skin and mouths, Yahweh provides sweet and fresh water. The grumbling Hebrews are not condemned, nor is Moses punished for his weariness. Instead, Yahweh simply instructs Moses to gather up the elders, take him to a rock on Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, and strike it with his staff that he used to part the Nile. And the best part of this is that Moses is reassured of Yahweh's presence when, in verse 6, Yahweh says, "I will be standing there in front of you. I will," part of God's name. So in a place where there was nothing but rocks and boulders and dry, hot, dusty skin and mouths, Moses struck the rock and enough water came out to feed all the people and all the animals. And according to Exodus 12:37-38, where it says how many there were, about 600,000 men, not including women and children. So there were fairly many, lots of people, more than we can actually comprehend. Some of their neighbors tagging along, and a great number of livestock were there too. Moses named the place Massah and Meribah, which are Hebrew for quarreling and testing, because this is where they asked, "Is Yahweh with us or not?" So here, in their most desperate time of thirst and hopelessness, Yahweh provides the Hebrews an opportunity for new life. All they had to do was drink. And like so many times, Yahweh's grace and love and refreshment come in overabundance. "My cup runneth over." There was enough fresh, clean water gushing and pouring out of that rock to quench the thirst of millions. Our second scripture is from John 4. It's a familiar story of Jesus doing, once again, one of his usual, unpredictably glorious things. And we catch up with Jesus on his journey to Galilee from Judea. He left Galilee because it was getting too politically hot for him. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples saved days of travel by cutting through Samaria. It just made sense. It was the way through. And as you may know or not, Jacob's Well is one of those amazing wells that's still there today. It draws deeply from some unknown source and has been full of water already long before Jesus came to town. A well that had been there even before Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. Anyway, one day in Samaria, the disciples left Jesus to rest at that well and went into the city of Sychar to grab some lunch. As Jesus was resting by the well, he sat there and noticed a woman coming up to drink, to draw water. And he asked her for a drink. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up into eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't have to be thirsty again, and so that I don't have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or, "Why are you speaking with her?" The woman left her water jars and went back to the city, she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" It's a big story about a brave woman and the ever open-hearted Jesus. The brave woman speaks her mind to Jesus, and he does not condone her. In fact, he engages her and encourages her to tell him more. Living water is a name that is often given to something that's rare in the desert. Living water is what you would call a stream that is moving, or the source of the stream that pours richly and abundantly. Living water is a stream in the desert, a new thing springing up to life where all was dry and empty of life. Living water poured out of that rock in the desert, and now Jesus offers living water to this woman. He knows exactly who she is, and he invites her to the new thing that God is doing. He says of that old well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." Jesus wants this woman to come away from what has become stagnant and lifeless and life-draining, and to witness what God has done and what God will do that is beyond her wildest imaginings. Jesus invites her to be carried along in the moving stream of God's Spirit and truth, to receive life from the truest source that doesn't stop moving and flows even in the driest and most improbable places. This living water is even for this woman. She, who is likely looked down upon by other women in her community, likely taken advantage of by the men in the community, whose faith is disdained by her neighbors, and yet she wonders where God is. And even while she knows that the Messiah is coming, and she just learned that he is with her right now. In both our stories today, Yahweh, the God who was, is, and will be, was questioned, even doubted by those who were lost and dehydrated, both physically and spiritually. They were looking for water in the middle of a dry and desolate place. They asked, "Is God really here? And can God really help me? And is the Messiah coming?" Yet no anger or condemnation was given, no judgment on whether they were worthy enough. Yahweh replied and provided exactly what they needed and more. Good, sustaining water of life. And we today, whether we like it or not, we have all come to know the desert. And I don't mean Eastern Washington desert. In our yearnings these past years, to be maskless, to be free of pandemic constraints, to once again worship and welcome without fear of the stranger and what the stranger might bring. All of our yearnings to touch each other in love and compassion when we could not. We long for a time when the Spirit will again move through us to motivate us for action or to deeply resonate in our souls. We long to feel the cool wind signaling the coming of the rain. And we are all thirsty. God cares deeply for each of us and helps move us from places of fear and doubt to places of trust. God provides for us and is revealed to us. And then God asks us to trust when the good provision doesn't come quickly enough or in the form that we would like. Today, during this season of Lent, we are reminded with the help of Moses and the Samaritan woman that what we are looking for and yearning for and thirsting for is God. Will God help us or not? Is God here or not? The wilderness is a terrible place to thirst, but it is a wonderful place to find God's living water. Thanks be to God for this. This week, I invite you to reflect. What is your source of living water? Where do you find it? Is there a new thing that God is doing with your life? Is there a spring of living water bursting forth in dry land for you? Is the cool wind of the Spirit heralding the coming yearned for storm? Please pray with me. Spirit of God, make yourself known to us in the water, the wind, and the flame of your love. Water that feeds our parched and dry souls and brings life. Wind that stirs us to movement and hope. Flame that warms our cold spirit. We are lost without you. Make yourself known to us today. Amen. Let's sing together.